Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you would join me in prayer, we'll get started. Lord God, we give you thanks for tonight. We give you thanks for your word. We're thankful for your truth, and we're thankful that we have this privilege of being able to come and just worship and come and examine your word and just hear from you. And so, Father, we pray tonight you might encourage us, you might challenge us. Pray that anything we may be thinking on that might be a distraction, anything that might be going on in our hearts that we might be concerned about, Father, I pray that you would meet us in that place, and that by your word you would give us exactly what we need for this time. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Tonight, we're going to continue our series called Greater Than. And one of the things that, well, the thing we've been talking about through this series is how Jesus is greater than all of these other things, and how Jesus' ministry is greater than these other ministries, or Jesus's power is greater than this power. So, large number of things that we're looking at that are greater than. And tonight, we've reached what arguably is sort of the beginning of one of the major theological truths or the major theological concepts found in the book of Hebrews, and that is with regard to the priesthood of Jesus. So tonight, let me just kind of give you a breakdown of how we're going to do this. We're going to start with what the Bible is talking about in this passage in Hebrews about the priesthood of Jesus. Then next week we're having our Thanksgiving feast. I'm sorry, it'll be the week after that. We're going to be looking at the concept of, some of you have asked about that difficult passage there in Hebrews about, can you lose your salvation? And biblically we know that's not the case, but what is this verse talking about? So we're going to address that. Then we're going to go back to the priesthood of Jesus again and flesh it out even in more detail. All right, so, but tonight, and I know that may be kind of confusing. There's a little parentheses, if you will, right there in the middle. But we're going to start talking about the priesthood of Christ tonight, do a little break week after next, and then the next week we're going to go back into the priesthood. So this is like the priesthood of Jesus, part one, if you will. And we're going to, it would have been easier to kind of cram them all together, but tonight what I want to do is I want to give, using this passage and going back to the Old Testament, I want us to have an understanding of what the priesthood was to begin with and get that foundation before, in a few weeks, we go into the deeper part of the priesthood of Christ. I hope that made sense, kind of that flyby of how it's going to go, the little template. All right, so we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. So we're going to pick up there and go through chapter 5, verse 5. Let me just read this to you. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of man in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." So this is one part lesson, but we're going to lay out the concept of the priesthood. Now, the concept of the priest is directly related to the concept of sin. It's important to understand. God is holy, we are not. And there exists this idea that since we are not holy and God is, there needs to be someone to be the mediator, to be the go-between for us. Since we are not holy and we can't by ourselves, in and of our own righteousness, enter into the presence of God, then we need someone who is righteous to enter into the presence of God on our behalf. And so in this case, in the Old Testament time, that person was the priest. Well, does that mean the priest was perfect? No. It means the person who of the priest, the priesthood, the priest was representative of that mediator and was that mediator between God and man. He was the go-between, the mediator. So the Bible tells us that Aaron, Moses' brother, was the first priest appointed by God. And if you want to flip over to Exodus, we'll be flipping a lot back and forth from the Old Testament to the New. But in Exodus chapter 28, let's just read this to you. I don't have these written down, but we'll go over here. All right, Exodus 28. Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. And so Aaron has been set apart and Aaron is chosen by God. Now you find in Numbers 8, Aaron and his sons are actually set apart with the ceremony that is described here in Exodus 28. And it doesn't mean that they didn't mess up. They did. But it meant that God had set them apart to be used for a specific purpose. That's the whole idea of sanctification. To be sanctified, you find something sanctified in the Old Testament. It's set apart for a specific purpose. My mom had some china in the china cabinet growing up, and it was sanctified for a specific purpose. We did not get to eat cereal out of those bowls, because if we did, bad things would happen. Believe me, I know. So we didn't do that because it was set apart. And so the priest was set apart for a specific purpose, and that is as a mediator between the people and God. Now, they were also from the tribe of Levi, that lived there among the other tribes, all right? And the people could relate to them because they were from them. That's an important thing. The high priest had to be from your people, so the people could look at you as a representative of them. Does that make sense? So they had to be a human who was going between the people and God, and the people had to see that representative as a representative of them. More on that in a minute. But so here's what we find. Numbers 16, I'm kind of doing a flyby here, but in Numbers chapter 16, there's a rebellion that takes place. We'll look at that more in a moment. And God showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had chosen Aaron. He's the one. That's in Numbers 17, verses 1 through 13. So with that in mind, I've kind of given you a quick 30,000 foot flyby here. With that in mind, let's go to Hebrews and back to that passage in Hebrews. And I want to do a little breakdown here and look at some of the details. The first thing is this. First thing we find is the priest is chosen by God. Look in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive grace, might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's talking about Jesus. Then it goes into Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, and the shift takes place, and it's talking about the high priest who is the earthly priest. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So the priest is chosen by God. The earthly priest, chosen by God. Jesus, as the heavenly high priest, chosen by God. But the writer of Hebrews says, the priest doesn't take this honor upon himself. No one says, you know what? Today I think I'm going to go be a priest. You didn't do that in the Old Testament. Well, I've been a farmer and I've just been out here. Nothing wrong with being a farmer, but I've been a farmer. I've been working the farm. You know what? Today I think I'm just going to go try to offer a sacrifice in the most holy place. think I'll go do that. Well, that wouldn't have turned out real well. Biblically, we find an instance where that did happen in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You can either flip over or just listen along. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, this is verse 16. It says, get to the right chapter. But when he was strong, that's King Uzziah, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So King Uzziah gets to the point that he is so proud, he has had so much victory, that he's saying, you know what, I don't even need a priest. I don't need a priest to go between me and God. I don't need a mediator. I can go do it myself. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated, set apart to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. So King Uzziah goes in, decides, I'm going to burn incense myself. I don't need a priest. I can do it myself. And he's the king. And God strikes him with leprosy. So it was proof that God was very specific in the way that, in the person that was chosen. Back in Numbers, and I know we're doing a lot of flipping here, but just bear with me. In Numbers chapter 3, this is Numbers 3, verse 10. Listen to this. It says this. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. That's pretty serious. We have in Numbers 18. Let me just read this one while we're at this. Numbers 18, verse 17. It says, but the firstborn of a cow, or the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall burn their fat as a food offering with a pleasant aroma to the Lord. I clearly wrote down the wrong verse. That's not what I want. Maybe it's verse 7. Is it verse 7? Maybe not. Verse 7. Ah, never mind. Verse 7, not 17. It would help if I can read my own handwriting. And you and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar, and that within the veil you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. So this is really serious. God himself has chosen who the priest is, and God says, if anybody else tries to go into the holy place, anybody else tries to go in there and offer an incense offering, a burnt offering, a sacrificial offering, anybody tries to go in there, they're going to be put to death. What is that? How? That seems harsh. It seems harsh for a reason. Because God had appointed a specific mediator to be the go-between between himself and mankind. And God said, this is the only way. Every other way leads to death. Any other means that you try to use than the way that I have established leads to death. This points us toward the person of Christ as our mediator. He is the only mediator between God and man. Every other way leads to death. No other means can be used to bridge that gap between God and man other than Christ. It is the way of death, the way of humanity. Anything that we can muster by our own strength, anything that we can do by our own intelligence, anything that we try to do by our own merit, those are the ways that they do not lead to life. They only lead to death. Jesus has a better priesthood than the Old Testament priesthood, but the Old Testament priesthood does point to Jesus as the priest that we have. So the priest is chosen by God. You find in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, so also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now, let's talk about this for a second. This speaks right to the idea of Jesus being both God and man at the same time. And when we get over to Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to get more and more into this, okay, about the sacrifice. But Christ did not exalt himself. Christ didn't say, I'm going to be the high priest, right? Now, granted, he's God. It all works in somehow. But it says that God the Father appointed him and said, this is your role. You're going to be the high priest for the people. Look back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4, or 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Jesus, the Son of God. Now, we read that and we say, okay, Jesus, the Son of God. There, we have that phrase. That phrase means something. The writer of Hebrews is speaking directly to the idea of the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh. Jesus, that's his earthly name. Okay, that's his human name, Jesus. Son of God points to his deity. Writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus is both human and he is both God. He is fully human, he is fully man, he is both at the same time. As the math goes, 100% God, 100% man equals 100% Jesus. I said that to a group of kids one time. One of them said, wait, that should be 200? And I was like, doesn't work that way. 100% God, 100% man equals 100% Jesus. That's the way it works. So Jesus is fully God. He's fully man. The writer of Hebrews is indicating that because since Jesus is 100% God, then he is perfect. He never sins. We'll look at that in a moment. He never sins, never has sinned, never will sin. But since he is human, he can be our representative. Just as the high priest who was chosen from among men by God, he was the representative for the people, the go-between for the people. Now, since Jesus is fully man at the same time, Jesus can be our perfect representative. That should light your wood, okay? On fire, because that's some good stuff. All right, so the priest is chosen by God. The priest is set apart as holy. Now, we've already looked at the idea of nobody could just come wandering in anytime they wanted to. But the priest is holy, but the priest is still human. Look back in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, we look at this here. He's set apart as holy. And then it says here, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens. I wish I had a diagram, but I don't. Bear with me. Let me try to paint the picture. There were a series of curtains that you would go through in order to enter into the most holy place there in the temple, in the tabernacle, where you would offer the sacrifice. And you had to go through these different veils, these different curtains, these outer curtains and inner curtains, and you had to pass through them from one section to the next. And most sources talk about, and Bible talks about, hints at, they're embroidered on those were angelic beings. Okay, there were pictures of angelic beings. And the idea is the priest was going into the presence of God. And the idea was, as the priest was going farther and farther in, he was drawing closer and closer, as it were, to the throne of God. And later on in Hebrews, we're going to find that the layout of the temple was representative of that heavenly throne room and that heavenly approach to God. So this earthly temple and this earthly tabernacle was to point toward entering into the presence of the Lord God in heaven. It wasn't heaven. It was to be a representative of what was perfect in heaven. Okay? So when the Bible says that Jesus has passed through the heavens, and that's it, that's what it says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That is that Jesus has gone from this earth, and he has gone through the atmosphere, and he has entered into the heaven where God resides, and he is there with him. That's how Jesus left earth, right? Jesus ascended into the heavens, and he ascended to heaven, to God. And so that process, saying that just as the high priest went through these layers, so to speak, to go into the presence of God, Jesus himself, as our high priest, has passed through the heavens to enter into the presence of God, to be our go-between, to be our mediator. Thus, even the way that Jesus went back to God, went back to his Father, is to indicate to us that perfection of what it was pointing to here in the Old Testament. But it says that Jesus is one, and here in the ESV, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our weakness. Now, let's run a tiny rabbit for just a moment. This gets to the question of, well, was Jesus really tempted? Oh, well, that's what it says in Hebrews. It says here that he himself can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. But the idea is that he has been tempted. Verse 15, it says, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, some people get really concerned about this and they say, wait, okay, well, but Jesus couldn't sin. Right. But the Bible says Jesus was tempted. Yes. So how does that work? Well, that word for tempted is the same word that is used in the New Testament for also tested. You find in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by servants. And it's the same word that's used. We looked at it the other week in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. In verse 9 it says, "For your fathers tested me, tried me." So can Jesus sin? Well, the answer to that is no. And so that temptation and that testing doesn't mean that he could have sinned, because he's perfect. He's absolutely perfect. But he was tested. He was shown to be perfect. The illustration I use sometimes is this. If an M1 Abrams tank pulled up in your yard, all right, one day, let's hope that never happens, but let's just say, big Abrams tank pulls up in your yard, all right? Big, modern, technologically advanced battle tank pulls up right there. So you come out there and you get a straw and you make up a big batch of spitballs. And you go out there and you seek to destroy this Abrams tank with a mouthful of spitballs. Can you attack the tank? Absolutely you can. Is that an attack? Yeah, you're attacking the tank with a spitball. You're attacking the tank. Are you going to win this? No. No. Probably not. Definitely not. You're not going to. Just because you can attack something does not mean that you are actually going to emerge victorious. In the same way, that testing and that temptation that was leveled against Jesus, real temptation, a real testing, but yet at the same time, he was completely and totally without sin. And so his humanity, now, and some people are like, well, yeah, but in his humanity, he was really tested. He almost did it. He almost stepped over that line. It's not what the Bible says. All right? I mean, he addressed it with the Word of God. So you can have an attack, but not have a victory going on there. All right? But Jesus was tested. And some people, one of the best illustrations or one of the best lines I've ever heard was this. So why was Jesus tested by Satan? To show that he was sinless. To show that he was completely and totally without sin. Thus becoming a perfect high priest. All right. So you find that the human high priest had to offer sacrifices for his own sin before making sacrifices for the people. You find in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 3, If it says, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. So since Jesus lived without sin, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, he doesn't have to offer a sacrifice. The high priest had to go through this procedure. If you ever read through it, it's amazing. He has to go through this long, drawn-out procedure before he goes and offers a sacrifice. I mean, he's getting prepared for weeks in advance, and he's going through all these procedures and all these cleansings and rituals and things like that. And then, if he himself has sinned, he has to offer a sacrifice for himself before he can even go before God and offer a sacrifice for the people. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us this, that for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's Hebrews 7:26. So Jesus didn't have to offer a sacrifice as compared to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 3. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So we find that the priest is set apart as holy, and the priest had to offer sacrifices for his sin in order to enter into the presence of God. Jesus never had to. So not only is Jesus chosen by God, and Jesus has a better office of the high priest because he's being chosen by God, because he's also perfectly God, perfectly man, we also find that Jesus is a better high priest because Jesus doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself, because Jesus set apart as holy because he started out that way. The high priest is set apart as holy, and he set apart as holy from the sinful people. Jesus was completely and totally without sin, and he was set apart as the high priest, completely and totally holy from the get-go. That's good stuff. All right. So then, finally, the priest can approach God because of mercy. Look in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 14 again. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's Jesus. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The only reason the priest himself could go before God is because of God's mercy. God could have wiped out that priest at any moment. But it was because of God's mercy that he was able to do that. And he was interceding on behalf of the people. It's what he was doing. So the writer of Hebrews is explaining how the service, the sacrifice, the sanctity of Jesus, they're far better than the Levitical system. And then he makes a point that we miss. All right, a lot of times we miss this point. We are now priests if we are followers of Christ. That means we can enter into the presence of God himself. Remember what happened when Jesus died? He dies on the cross. He cries out. And the Bible says that the veil in the temple, the big, thick, heavy veil, it wasn't some thin little curtain, some little wispy thing. I mean, we're talking, it was a big, thick veil. This thick curtain was torn. And it was torn in half, and it was torn from top to bottom. Meaning that no human started this tear. It wasn't a couple guys at the bottom that took some knives and started cutting it and then grabbed it by the bottom and then tried to tear it apart. Besides that, it would probably be impossible for them to do. But it started from top to bottom. So from God to man, the curtain split and opened up the way into that most holy place. Why? Because it was letting everyone know that because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his death, now the opening was made to go into the presence of God himself without the need of a human intercessor and a human mediator. Because God provided a way through his Son that now we, as his followers, the priesthood of believers, as it's called sometimes, we can enter into the presence of God ourselves. We don't have to have a go-between. We don't have to have a mediator. Jesus is our mediator, and now Jesus has given us the privilege of the priesthood to be able to go into the presence of God. If you sat down with an Old Testament follower of God. And if you could sit down with them now and talk to them and compare notes, if you could go back in time, or that you could bring them forward in time, and you could explain to them, and they could say, listen, with the priesthood, here's how it was. They would say, we had a guy, he was the high priest, he was set apart, he was holy. Not anybody could just wander in. We could be killed, maybe stricken with leprosy like King Uzziah was. Not anybody could just wander in there. But this high priest, he would go through all the cleansing, and he would go through all the rituals, and then he would go and he would offer a sacrifice for himself, and then he would go offer sacrifices for us, and he would only enter to that most holy place, that most inner part of the temple, only once a year. But none of us will ever see that. None of us would ever be able to enter in and see the glory of God and offer a sacrifice to God himself. We would never be able to do that. And you would say, well, I can. Because of what Christ did as my great high priest, now I'm part of the priesthood of believers, and I can go anytime I want into the presence of the Lord God himself. No. Yeah, I could do that. That's unbelievable. Yeah. But it's only through Christ that I can do that. I couldn't do that myself, but I could do it through Christ. I can do that. The thing that would probably be most unimaginable for someone in the Old Testament is a privilege that we have that so often I find in my life that I don't take full advantage of. And I look at it as a light thing. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy for doing something that I can do at any given moment in time and be not only accepted but welcomed into the presence of God my Father. His holy, holy presence. I can enter into his presence. Something that would have gotten me killed or struck with leprosy or who knows what else in Old Testament times. Now, I can go right into his presence. And if you know him, you can go right into his presence too. My question is, are we taking advantage of that incredible, high and exalted privilege of being able to enter into the presence of God? It blows my mind sometimes that all the blessings that God has given that me, and I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me, that I just treat as something light because it seems so easy and it seems like something that's always been there. I hear about people who, you know, I'm getting a little off here, but I think about people who don't have Bibles and who are, you know, hungry for God's Word. I've got multiple Bibles. I bought two Bibles last week, put around my office. I just love Bibles, and I was getting Bibles, and I just love reading Bibles, and I just have them everywhere, and I have them at home, and I have them, you know, and you may have the same thing. It's not a matter of, you know, well, let me get a Bible. And there's just Bibles everywhere, you know, not just even as a pastor. I mean, it's always had Bibles just everywhere. And I think about that and how lightly I can treat that because they're right there. And so often I do the same thing with the priesthood. The fact that I can go right in the presence of God himself, something that would have been unimaginable for an Old Testament follower, and I can just go walking right in the presence of God at any moment and spend time with him, and he welcomes me. So Jesus has a better priesthood, and we are a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. So we are a royal priesthood, we are his children, and we are his priests, and we can enter into that presence. So that kind of gives us a little flyby, an overview, and then we'll delve more into that in the weeks to come. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the priesthood of the believer. And thank you that through Christ you provided a means, a way, that we can enter into your presence. God, that's it's staggering to me. It's a lofty and a high privilege, and so often I look at it as such a light thing. And Father, I pray that you would help us to never lose the wonder of that privilege. And we're thankful again for the sacrifice of your Son, the blood he shed, the way that you provided a means, you tore the veil, and you provided a means by which we can just enter into your presence. And we give you thanks for that. We give you thanks for the priesthood of Christ and how he stepped in for us and not only became the one offering the sacrifice, but the sacrifice itself. And we just give you thanks and praise and glory for that. And God, I pray again, you just help us never to take this lightly. And so, Father, I pray you go before us now, and as we go out in this truth, that as we pray, as we worship, as we interact with you, grow closer to you, Father, I pray that we would take some time and just give you thanks for providing a means by which we can know you and spend time with you, be close to you, be welcome, and how in our time of need we can come boldly to your throne, not lightly, not disrespectfully, but boldly, not because of us, but because of Christ. And we give you thanks and praise and glory and honor for that. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things and give you thanks. Amen.